Precious Father, we are thankful for your Holy Spirit who is here now to touch our hearts, to move, to give guidance and direction to us personally and to us collectively. We're grateful, Lord, that your Holy Spirit can do great things and transform hearts and lives. And we're grateful, Lord, that even when something seems so impossible, that your good news of the gospel can change us, can transform us. What a miracle, Lord. We're grateful that you not only forgive us, but can transform us, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The most central message of the Bible is the message of Christ our righteousness. Amen? It is the first. It is the center. It is the heart of every Bible truth that we teach and preach and believe in. It is the very basis of our salvation. It is the ground of our acceptance with God. Christ our righteousness is the mainspring of true obedience, which we truly desire. Now, if this is true, and it is, then how can we know if we have accepted it? I'd like to know. Wouldn't you know? Wouldn't you like to know? How can we know if we have accepted this awesome message that is the ground and the center of everything that we teach and do and are? How can we know? Well, one of the ways that we can know, in fact, one of the best evidences that we can know is, well, I'll share that with you in a few moments, but turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles, to Romans, the sixth chapter. Romans chapter 6. We have been studying the book of Romans for the last several months, off and on. And today, it's not that we're going to go through the entire passage of the book of Romans, but we're going to look at this verse as the stepping stone to our message today. Romans, the sixth chapter, and we want to look at verses 14 and 15. The Apostle Paul speaks on this foundation message that influences everything that we do and say, and says this in Romans 6, verses 14 and 15. For sin should not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under what? Under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And what is his answer? God forbid, or certainly not. Isn't the gospel of Christ our righteousness awesome? Not only does this gospel give us right standing with God, set us right with God, so we can know in his presence we are accepted of God, but the same gospel can give us the power to say no to sin. The gospel of Christ our righteousness is awesome. But Paul is so clear, as we study the book of Romans, Paul is so clear that all of this is possible. It is a mission possible only if we are basing our lives not from being under the law, but being under what? Under grace. Grace living. I would like to suggest that grace living promises us that you and I can become more and more like Jesus Christ. Is that your desire? It is mine as well, to be more and more like Jesus. And so, back to our original question that I want to ask today, and that is in the context of grace living. And that question is this: what is one of the clearest evidences that we are living by grace? Let's go in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We're asking the question, what is an evidence? One of the clear evidences that we are making Jesus central in our lives, that we're living by grace. Here in 1 John chapter 2, we're going to find the answer. And as you're turning there, and I just love to hear the pages turning, God and his angels are blessed as we long to know more of his word. But let me remind you of the answer that Jesus actually gave right in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 35. Different verse from what you're turning to right now. But this is what he said, his answer. By this shall all men know if you are my disciples, if you what? Love one another. Have you noticed the Apostle John loves to talk about the love of God? He enjoyed doing that. You see that throughout his Gospels. The Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, the book of Revelation. He loved to talk of the love of God. And I wondered about that. Because as you get to know John, and you learn about his life, John was not a very lovable character. He came from the sons of thunder. Now, if you came from the sons of thunder, what would you think about John? Oh, sons of thunder, he must lose his temper a lot or something. And it's interesting that John identifies himself in his own gospel as a disciple that Jesus loved. Now, I thought Jesus loved everybody. He identifies himself as a disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, as you look at it in the original language, the Greek language, it goes like this. I am the disciple whom Jesus kept on loving. I love that. Isn't that beautiful? God, through Jesus, kept on loving hot-tempered John. He kept on giving him grace. Now, what is grace? Well, I would like to suggest that grace is this: his love, his acceptance, and his forgiveness. And this changed John's life. It would change anybody's life, wouldn't you agree? Jesus showing love and acceptance and forgiveness to hot-tempered John. And it changed his life. And John became like Jesus. And he showed grace to others as well. Love, acceptance, and forgiveness. And he practiced grace living. In fact, he taught grace living right here in 1 John. We read it in John, 1 John chapter 2, and or I should say 1 John and 2 John and 3 John. And so when we read 1 John, and we're looking here, as it were, for a litmus test to see if we are living by grace, we shouldn't really be surprised as what John is saying and concluding as to the evidence that one is living by grace. And so let me review with you a few statements. You have your Bibles open? 1 John chapter 2, and take a look at verses 9 and 10 as we begin. 1 John chapter 2, 9 and 10. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Well, let's go to the next chapter, chapter 3 and verse 14. Well, this is very clear, this one. We know, verse 14 of 1 John chapter 3, we know that we have passed from death to life. How do we know? Because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And we'll go to the next chapter, chapter 4, and we'll look at verses 7 and 8. Verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is what? Love. And look at verse 12, same chapter, chapter 4. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Now, the idea perfected means his love has been matured in us. Look at verse 20 now as we finish 1 John. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God whom he has not seen? Well, it's clear, isn't it, that when you and I are living by grace, then we too will love and accept and forgive one another. Clear evidence of one living by grace. I want you to turn now in your Bibles to Matthew, the 18th chapter. Matthew chapter 18. Now, believe it or not, in Matthew, the 18th chapter, Jesus outlined how we are to live by grace, even towards a brother or a sister who has offended us. How is that possible? How is it possible to show grace to someone who has not shown grace to you. And as we define grace, love, acceptance, and forgiveness. You know, sometimes it's pretty easy to love. Well, it is easy to love the lovely and the lovable, isn't it? But to love those that are not lovely and lovable, now that's a Christian virtue. And here, in this passage, we learn that Jesus understood us as Christians. He understood that within the body of Christ, the church, we don't always get along with each other. Sometimes we offend each other. Sometimes we hurt each other. We say things that are not kind and Christian-like. And so Jesus knew that the church was not perfect. He understood that. In fact, right here in Matthew, the 18th chapter, he compares Christian believers to children. And as you go to verse 2 of Matthew 18, he has a child there in amongst them. Whether he's sitting on his lap or he's holding on to this child, there's this child there. And he's going to illustrate Christian believers as a child. He likens you and me to children. And we need to enter into his kingdom like a child. That's verses 3 and 4. We need to be protected like a child. That's verses 5 through 9. We need to be cared for like a child. And this is verses 10 through 14. Now we're going to skip verses 15 through 20, but it's interesting as you go down through the last part of the chapter, verses 21 through 35, Jesus teaches us as Christians that we are like children who need to forgive. And one of the clear examples I can relate to Peter is right there in verse 21. Look at it here. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus, came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times?" Now Peter was kind of like, as it were, a child. He had a lot of growing to do. And are you and I like little children? We have a lot of growing to do. I raise my hand, yes. And Peter also, like a good Pharisee, he thought, well, my, if somebody offends me and I forgive them 7 times, that's, wow, that's really, that's far beyond what one could imagine. That's perfection. But God is a God of grace. God is a God of grace. And Jesus came to reveal God the Father. And God knows that his children need to be forgiven many times. Amen? Many times. I have been forgiven many times. And I will be forgiven many more times, but by the grace of God. Praise the Lord for that. You see, Jesus is teaching Peter about the grace of God, about grace living right here in Matthew 18. And he knows that as we live now in the 21st century, you and I, who live amongst each other, and we're going to bump each other, we're going to misunderstand and be offended by one another. He wants for us to know how to treat one another with grace. Oh, by the way, is it natural for a child to forgive? Not necessarily. Is it natural for a Christian to forgive? Not always. In fact, sometimes as Christians, we find it very difficult to forgive. And yet, as I study the Bible, as I've studied the book of Romans and the righteousness of Christ, Jesus Christ, through the cross, promises not only to forgive us, not only to pay the debt, but to enable us to do that which seems so impossible, to be able to forgive. To be able to forgive. We think, my, how could I ever forgive that person for what they've done to me? Or what they did to that loved one? How could I ever forgive? By the grace of God, he can enable us to forgive. But the question is raised, what if we choose not to forgive? What if in our minds and our thinking we say, I am not going to forgive? Jesus has something to say about that right here in Matthew, the 18th chapter. In fact, you may not have ever noticed this, but the very last 2 verses, take a look at it. He says that those who choose not to forgive experience the tormentors or the torturers. Isn't that an interesting expression? Let's read it for ourselves. Matthew 18, 34 and 35. And his master was angry and delivered him to the, what does it say in your translation? Torturers, troublers, until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Jesus is speaking about here. We need to look at the context and understand what Jesus is talking about here. One of the greatest parables or stories in the Bible is right here in Matthew 18 about the man, a servant, who owed a great debt. I mean, it was really a great debt. There was no way that he could ever pay for that debt. And he cried for mercy, and his master said, "No way." Is that what he said? The master had mercy and compassion and forgave this man who had a great debt and gave him mercy and grace. He forgave him. Now, this same man who received grace, a few days later, we don't know how long, it was a servant friend who owed him a debt, owed him some money, owed him something, and it was much, 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 much smaller amount than what he owed the master. And this man who had received grace, how did he treat this servant? He did not treat him lovingly. He did not give grace. He did not bestow forgiveness. And the Word of God tells us here that he refused to forgive, and it's in that context that this man who refused to give grace was delivered to the torturers or to the troublers, or however your translation puts it. Now, I stand before you today representing all of us, because we've all experienced in one way or another the troublers or the treacherous, haven't we? Where we have had a difficult time being willing to forgive. And it's not until we're honest and willing to admit that, that we're going to be able to be on the journey of being learning to say, I have received forgiveness. It's a process. And I praise the Lord that our church believes in wanting to help one another to learn to forgive. And I know I speak for many of you as you have gone through that journey or you're going through that journey now. And so we're teaching that seminar, Forgive to Live. I am praying that it will be just as successful as our CHIP ministries. There's such a need in the church. There's such a need in our community to learn to forgive. Well, when we don't forgive, when we're troubled, we have trouble forgiving, what happens? The troublers. What is the troublers? What's the experience? Sleepless nights? Yeah, we just cannot enter into the enjoyment of life, everyday life. Even when we're having fun, we think of that person like a ball and a chain. They're with us all the time. We actually sleep with them. They're everywhere with us, aren't they? Torture. And yet God promises us, God says, it doesn't have to be that way. You can have victory. And it's because we have seminars like this, and why Pastor Ken is preaching these sermons is that God is a God of restoration and hope. Now, believe it or not, friends, Jesus not only sees his children who need to forgive, but he also sees his children who need to be disciplined. And that's in Matthew, the 18th chapter, and verses 15 through 20. And this brings us to our study today. Now, like every Bible truth, every Bible doctrine must be seen in the light of Christ our righteousness. The grace of God must be central in every Bible truth. And this truth is no exception. So the question goes like this. When a fellow brother or sister in the church family offends us, how do we treat them by grace? How do we treat them by grace? And what does that look like? And if we don't treat them by grace, what does that look like? Well, let's open the Bible and see. We go to Matthew, the 18th chapter, and verse 15. It's all right there. Look at it with me. If a brother shall sin against you, I want to stop there. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and your pen or your pencil. If you're marking your Bibles, a good idea to do that. Make it, this is your own sword, and to use that sword and sharpen it. Circle the word sin. What constitutes a sin that it needs to be disciplined? Now, I realize that we don't like that word. Neither do I like that word, discipline. And we learned last Sabbath that really what church discipline means, what discipline means is restoration. Restoration. We don't need to be afraid of it. We need to be drawn to it. I want to be restored, don't you? And I want so much for those that offended me or those that offended you to be restored back into the body of Christ, back into obedience, in line with His will, a part of the family. Well, I looked up this word sin in the original language, and I discovered that it has to do in reference to general sins. General sins. Now, does God love sin? No, He hates sin. But He loves the person, the sinner. And He wants to restore that sinner. I'm so glad for that picture. But God hates and disapproves of the sin that is depicted here in Matthew, the 18th chapter. And because sin puts a stain, you see, a stain on God's character, because sin weakens the character of God and the church body. And so if any member of the church body sins and stains the character of God and offends someone in the body of Christ, the Bible teaches us that immediately the process of Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20, should immediately go into action. Now, what does that mean? Immediately go to that person and give them a piece of your mind and tell them, we want you out of this church. We don't want you here at all. Is that what it is? Is that grace? The Bible tells us here that we go to that erring brother or sister with a desire to gain them back. To gain them back, to restore them. Immediately we go to that brother or that sister because we want to build up the body of Christ. By seeking to restore that brother or sister that is sinning. Friends, that's grace living. And our goal again is not to kick out. Our goal is to bring in and to restore. In other words, if we are living by grace, we will seek to follow His divine instructions given to us here in Matthew, the 18th chapter. But I want to take a moment with you, just a few more moments, and help us to understand what do we mean about this sin that we, by God's grace, need to apply Christian love, sometimes maybe tough love. What is this sin? What do we mean? Well, there are two ways that you and I can be sinned against. And those of you that are taking notes, here they are. Number one, directly. Or number two, indirectly. That's how we can be sinned against. And let me give an illustration of being sinned against directly. It's just very normal for us to understand some of this, but I want to be simple and try to help us to understand. To the direct way that we might be sinned against is maybe a fellow brother hits us in the nose. Ouch. Or if a fellow brother or sister should maybe steal from us, or if they've deceived us, if someone lied to us, if someone abused us, if someone slandered us, if someone gossiped or told false rumors about us, if someone committed a crime of immorality, took away our purity from us. Friends, these are examples of a direct sin, you see, direct sins against us by professing Christians. But there's a second way that erring brother or sister can sin against us, and that is indirectly. Indirectly. Now, this is maybe one that you can't relate to right away, but I'm going to try to simplify it for you. You see, not all sins are against you directly. There are sins that happen that affect us indirectly. And I'll give you an example of that. A pastor was talking to a lawyer who was visiting his church. This lawyer was from out of town. And they were talking. By the way, the lawyer's name was Tom. And Tom says, "I have just had a shocking experience, Pastor." And the pastor said, "Well, what happened? Why? What is this shocking experience?" He said, "Well, I invited an attorney friend of mine to come to your church and to fellowship with you. And I said to him, come and fellowship with me to this particular church in Los Angeles." And the man, the lawyer that he invited, he said, "Well, I know that church. That's the church that has this crooked attorney, the most crooked attorney in the city, and I'm not going to go to that place." Now, that sin was not directly sinned against Tom, right? It was indirect. And it affected Tom as a believer in the body of Christ. And in fact, it affected the whole body of Christ in that local church especially. Because, you see, that church had an attorney who was living an ungodly life and saying that he went to a certain church. And all the members of that church were affected by that. That is an example of an indirect sin. Do you understand? You see that illustration? Well, this truth of what we're talking about here can be summed up in the Apostle Paul's writings in the book of Galatians, the 5th chapter and verse 9. You recall the words, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You can't isolate sin. It leavens, it influences, its influence spreads, doesn't it? A sinning member's sin leavens the whole lump. It spreads its influence into the church. It actually can sometimes spread into the community. And so the church is called to discipline or to seek to restore that sin, whether it be direct or indirect. Take, for example, we are called to deal with doctrinal error. There's an example. Immorality, non-biblical divorce, dishonesty, cruelty, divisiveness, gossip, slander. Deal with any sin for God's glory. What is it for God's glory? So that God's church can be pure and unified. And if you and I know about this sin, whatever that might mean, then what happens? The Bible teaches that the process of redemptive discipline should go into action. Should go into action. And now, friends, this is where the opportunity is given to us to reveal the character of Jesus, to be like Jesus. Here's the opportunity to show grace to a sinning member, whoever that may be. Listen carefully. I would like to suggest that the step that I'm going to be sharing with you is perhaps the most important step in the entire process of redemptive discipline. It's that important. In fact, maybe one way to illustrate it is how we handle this step can be likened to the difference between tasting sweet honey and being stung by a swarm of bees. How we handle this step can be likened to a divine medicine that we take, and when we take it correctly, it will bring health to the body. Or here's another one that just came to my mind recently. How we handle this step may be the difference between which wire we cut to keep the bomb from blowing up. What is it, a green wire or is it the white wire? It's that important, this step. It's right here in your Bibles. Look at it. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. It goes on and says this, "Go and tell him his fault between you and him and everybody else." Is that what it says? Between you and him and what? Alone. Alone. Friends, if spreading rumors was likened to a bomb, then Jesus' instruction tells us how to defuse that bomb. Go to them alone. That's the right wire. That's the wire of grace. Amen? That's the wire of grace. Now, I call this step in the process of redemptive discipline the principle of the water leak. The principle of the water leak. In other words, stop the leak. Defuse the bomb. And so, in redemptive discipline, according to Jesus, it should be done privately, in the spirit of grace, to restore. Now, unfortunately, if we're all honest with ourselves, including this pastor, we haven't always practiced grace, have we? We haven't always practiced grace to an erring brother or sister, someone that we've had a misunderstanding with. We haven't always done that. Aren't you thankful for his forgiveness? Aren't you thankful that God gives us mercy? But we haven't always practiced grace. And the opposite of living by grace is we spread the rumor. But to live by grace is to stop the rumor. Amen? To do what we can to defuse the bomb. But if we spread the rumor, then the bomb goes off. In other words, rather than going privately to that brother or sister in grace and seeking to nip it in the bud and seeking to restore, that's the motive. We tell it to so-and-so over here. We call this person over the phone here. They talk to each other in the narthex there. And before you know it, it's spread all over the place. Who's going to defuse the bomb? Who's going to stop the leak? Who's going to give grace? Who's going to give grace? Unfortunately, what should have been a private matter between two people alone starts to spread like a water leak. Let me try to illustrate it this way. Some weeks ago, I was on my way to work, and I was stopped in the traffic, and I stopped there, and I looked ahead, and there was this truck. It was a plumber's truck. And I looked at the sign of the plumber, and it was really an interesting name, and it had a picture of a faucet, and just below the faucet were these words, "No drips allowed." I love that. What a great goal for a plumber. No drips allowed. And I got to thinking, I said, those of us who want to live by grace, shouldn't we as a church, shouldn't that be our motto? No drips allowed. No leaks. We stop leaks. Believe it or not, in our church, more specifically our Abundant Life Center, we had a water leak. And naturally, when you turn on the faucet, the water just flows through. And that's what happened. It was flowing through. But ultimately, there was a leak. And it began to spread. And it happened there in the Abundant Life Center. And it began to spread some more and some more. And we didn't know it was happening at first. Water leaks don't always come to the surface, do they? They're underground, and it's not until the treasurer gets the bill. Pastor, this bill is higher than it should be. This is most unusual. We haven't been using it any more than usual. What's going on here? And ultimately, we saw, and we became suspicious, especially our treasurer, that it was a water leak. We contacted the deacons, and the deacons turned off the water. Mike's looking at me because he remembers this event, and Nona is our treasurer. And they went and they turned off that water, and they fixed that leak. Thank God for a treasurer and deacons that do their job. Sometimes, before some problems or disagreements or misunderstandings between individual believers are confronted privately, what happens? There are rumors, and they spread like a water leak. And sometimes they blow things up out of proportion, and it can get pretty messy. And what should have been kept private is leaked. Who's going to stop the leak? Who's going to defuse the bomb? Who is going to practice grace? That reminds me of a conversation that took place between two Seventh-day Adventists in a supermarket. They were going about their work of getting their groceries, and there was so-and-so, and there is so-and-so, and they stop, and they talk with each other and greet each other, and I think that's wonderful. It's a great place not only to shop, but also to visit it at a grocery store. And one of them began the conversation like this: "Well, I sure wish you were our choir director." And they stated some rumors about their choir director, when the other Adventist, who was the other choir director, interrupted and said, "Wait a minute, have you talked with them about your concerns?" And they admitted they had not. And then they said, clearly and tactfully, "Then you need to do that instead of talking with me or anyone else." Now, that Seventh-day Adventist, a choir director, believed in practicing grace living. Amen? They wanted to defuse the bomb. They wanted to stop the leak. And by the way, that choir director went to the other choir director and shared with them about the rumor in order to understand the rest of the story. And this story reminds me of a statement found in Heavenly Places on page 292. And I ask our sound people to help me put something on the screen and this statement so you can see it for yourselves. In Heavenly Places, page 292. "Whether or not the grievance is between you and the one accused, the injunction of Christ is the same. Your brother needs help." We'll stop there for a moment. You know, many, many rumors or sins are indirect sins. And ultimately, it's not so much it might have happened between one or two people, but ultimately, almost the whole church finds out about it. It spreads. And if you and I know about it, or someone else knows about it, we go to that person. So rather than spreading it to others, listen to what her counsel is. Listen to what she has to say. "Tell him, not someone else, that reports are being circulated about him." Tell who? Tell who? Tell him. In other words, show the real spirit of grace living here and defuse the bomb. Help to restore that brother. Help to understand. And she goes on and says to the person who is accused, she says this: "Give him opportunity to explain. It is possible that the reports are false and that the difficulties may be adjusted by some simple explanation. This treatment is due everyone supposed to be in error." Unquotes. Can you imagine, friends, can you imagine what would happen to a church if they all practiced grace living? Praise the Lord. Friends, when someone chooses to spread a rumor rather than go to the accused, we are acting like human bombs, aren't we? And when the bomb goes off, when the rumors spread, people get hurt, and the church unity is destroyed and greatly affected. And the church becomes weak and dysfunctional. Now, in my illustration about the water leak at the Abundant Life Center, it was the church treasurer who saw the increase of the bill. She got the bill, and it was an increase. Who does the church treasurer represent? Represents everybody. Everyone who is aware of the rumor. And friends, we have, on the basis of Scripture, a God-given responsibility to stop the leak, to defuse the bomb. Now, on the other hand, if we do not choose grace living, there is another choice before us. There is another option. In fact, Ellen White describes that other option. Let me quote it to you. "May God pity those who are watching, as did the Pharisees, to find something to condemn in their brethren." That's pretty clear, isn't it? The divine instructions given to us here in Matthew chapter 18 clearly implies that the encounter should be private. Keep it private. Don't spread it, but keep it private. And so during the first step, Matthew 18, verse 15, it should be between two people. That's the goal. That's private. And you go to verse 16, and then it's three people. In other words, a small group, a very small group. Then you get down to verse 17, and it says, go to the church. That still should be private. In other words, it shouldn't go out into the community. But at any time during this process of redemptive discipline, if there is a leak of rumors, of half-truths, then whoever listens to those rumors and does not stop the leak, even spreads it, those persons knowingly or unknowingly, friends, I say this in love, they're sinning. And they're bringing a reproach upon themselves and upon God. May God help us. What it has done to the body. We know and realize that this is not living by grace. But rather, without realizing it, oh, I hate to even think of it, it is taking on the character of a Pharisee or the very adversary himself. I came across a story that not only is worth sharing with you, but also putting into practice, and I have put this into practice in my ministry here at the church. This is a statement from Pastor Jim Sabella. I appreciate his ministry so much. Pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church in New York. And this is what he shares with us in this story. Quotes, one Sunday about 20 years ago, back in our days in the YWCA, I said something impromptu while receiving new members into the church that has stuck with me ever since. People were standing in a row across the front before me. And as I spoke, the Holy Spirit seemed to prompt me to add, and now I charge you as pastor of this church that if you ever hear another member speak an unkind word of criticism or slander against anyone, myself, another pastor, an usher, a choir member, or anyone else, you have authority to stop that person in mid-sentence and say, excuse me, who hurt you? Who ignored you? Who slighted you? Was it so-and-so? Let's go to them right now. Let's restore peace in this body. But we will not let you talk critically about people who are not present to defend themselves. And then looking at the new members, he says, new members, please understand that I am entirely serious about this. I want to help you resolve this kind of thing immediately. And meanwhile, know this. If you are ever the one doing the loose talking, we will confront you. And then in conclusion, he wrote this. To this very day, every time we receive new members, I say much the same thing. It is always a solemn moment. That is because I know what most easily destroys churches. It is not crack cocaine. It is not government oppression. It is not even lack of funds. Rather, it is gossip and slander that grieves the Holy Spirit. As I close this message today, I want to share with you a statement from the writings of Ellen White on this subject. She has much to say. And there's a section of thoughts from Ellen White, Manuscript Release, Volume 5, page 11 through 58 through 1160. And as you leave today, I'm going to give you a sheet where it has some of the statements. And I want to read one of them to you today as we close. Listen to what she has to say from the Lord. When anyone comes to a minister or to men in positions of trust with complaints about a brother or a sister, we'll stop there for a moment. Really, as you look at the overall counsel of Ellen White and the scriptures, is that the counsel is given to all members. If whoever a person comes with a rumor to any member, but especially to those in positions of trust. So if another member should come to you and me with a rumor, what should we do? God's counsel is this. Listen to this. Let them ask the reporter, have you complied with the rules our Savior has given? Now, let me ask you this here. Where are those rules given? In Matthew 18, right, verses 15 through 20. In other words, we should know where they are and remind one another of them. And she goes on and she writes this. If he has failed to carry out any particular of this instruction, what does it say? Do not listen to a word of his complaint. Now, notice what she's not saying. She's not saying, listen to their complaint. But rather, the divine counsel is this. Do not listen to a word of his complaint. And she comments further. Refuse to take up a report against your brother or sister in the faith. In other words, choose to live by grace and seek to stop the leak. But what if a certain member in the church chooses not to follow the captain's orders? What counsel does Ellen White give? Listen to what she says. If members of the church go entirely contrary to these rules, they make of themselves subject of church discipline and should be put under the censure of the church. But what will happen? What will happen in a church if they do not deal with an erring member and they ignore that sin? What will happen? She speaks of it right here in this statement. The neglect of doing aright with wisdom and grace. She believes in grace living too. The work that ought to have been done has left churches and institutions weak, inefficient, almost Christless. God, in his love and in his wisdom, has designed a plan for you and for me in the body of Christ. It's called grace living. By this shall all men know that we are his disciples if we have love one to another. Let's pray. Precious Father, thank you that your Spirit is here to uplift Jesus. And even when things don't go well, when we have misunderstandings, help us, Lord, to live by grace, to reflect your character in everything we do and say. Help us, Lord, to build up the body of Christ. Help us to be able to cut the right wire. And may that wire be grace. That our body, our church body, can be brought together in Jesus' name. Amen.